Just to make sure you're in the right session, I am Jack Mayhall, and this is How to Really, Really Love Your Wife. Now, some of you guys immediately think of sex when I say that, but that's not what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about another... Now, for those of you who want to leave now, you can.
Yeah, but it'll leave
you. You know, before we really get into this, I've got two or three things I just want to say that have been so impressed upon me recently in terms of just events that have happened. Some of you know I'm an avid golfer, and I love to play golf, and my wife does too, and we have a great time together. And Carol prays for all the guys that are on the PGA Tour who are Christians, both the senior tour and the regular tour. And Paul Azinger is an outstanding Christian, and Carol prays for Paul regularly. And I don't know whether you know of the name Payne Stewart or not, but if you're a golfer, well, you know of Payne Stewart, and he was killed in this tragic airplane accident several months ago. And if you have not had a chance to see the two-hour tape of his memorial service in Atlanta, you ought to find somebody who has a copy of it and look at it. It will bring tears to your eyes. Apparently, Payne, 2 or 3 years before his death, really trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. His wife was a believer, and he really wanted to make his life count for the Lord. And so he was growing in his Christian life at this time, and Azinger and some of the other guys on tour who are Christians were helping him. And as you know, his memorial service was on a Friday, which is right in the middle of the tournament. It starts on Thursday, goes Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Well, they called the tournament off on Friday. All these pros go to Atlanta for this memorial service, and the gospel is preached in a very warm and magnificent way on 2 or 3 different occasions, including Paul Azinger's testimony. And the pastor of the church at the tail end of the memorial service gives a kind of an allegory of Payne Stewart showing up at the gates of heaven and wanted to play this magnificent golf course that he had heard about that was up there. And he and Peter or Paul or somebody have a conversation about how you get into heaven. Well, just because you're a great golfer doesn't allow you to get in and play our golf course. And so they went on, and it went on and on. And the gospel was just very clearly brought out. It brought tears to my eyes. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." And Azinger, in an article later, made this statement. He says, now the people that were in the audience, guys like Jack Nicklaus, Mark O'Meara, Tiger Woods, Ben Kenshaw, Greg Norman, Lee Jensen, Hal Sutton, Davis Love III, all top pros. By the way, Davis Love III, I watched the tournament last weekend, and one of the announcers said, "Hey, what's that little thing he's got on his wrist?" And it was a WWJD wrist. He had had it on ever since the memorial service of Payne Stewart. So maybe Davis Love has been influenced by it. But all these guys were sitting, I mean, they would flash through the audience, and you could see these guys who were sitting there listening to the gospel, some of them probably seriously for the first time in their lives, because they were all good friends of Payne Stewart. And Azinger makes this statement. He says, "To think that for an hour and 45 minutes, the gospel was shared all over the world is hard to believe. That wasn't the case when Diana died. That wasn't the case when JFK Jr. died. But it was when just a pro golfer, Payne Stewart, who knew the Lord, died." And literally, it went all over. It was fantastic. If you get a chance to see that, I would highly recommend it. Okay, one other thing. I don't know whether you get Dr. James Dobson's stuff. From time to time, we get his newsletter. And a while back, he had something, a statement in here that is absolutely profound. As you know, many of you know, the Southern Baptist denomination has come out with a pretty profound statement about marriage. And they got taken to the cleaners on it by the liberal press and everything else because it was so straightforward and so biblical. Well, they made it very public. And then Campus Crusade came along and said, hey, we want to adopt that ourselves. We want to add one little sentence, though, to it. So I want to read you what this says that the Southern Baptist came up with. Campus Crusade added something. And, guys, it is sensational. This is, especially in light of the context of our culture today and where it's headed on the whole subject of marriage. I don't know whether you're keeping up with it or not, but boy, the home and the family and marriage is in great peril in our country. There are a couple of states that are voting on this homosexual marriage deal, and it could be going over the edge of the slide down the precipice. It really could. And here's what Dobson says. He quotes this in his letter. He says, marriage, this is the Southern Baptist, marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. It is God's unique gift to reveal the union between Christ and His church, and to provide for the man and the woman in marriage the framework for intimate companionship, the channel for sexual expression according to biblical standards, and the means for procreation for the human race. The husband and wife are of equal worth before God, since both are created in God's image. The marriage relationship models the way God relates to His people. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. He has the God-given responsibility to provide for, to protect, and to lead his family. A wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. She, being in the image of God, as is her husband, and thus equal to him, has the God-given responsibility to respect her husband and to serve as his helper in managing the household and nurturing the next generation. Now, this is the sentence that Crusade put in. In a marriage lived according to these truths, the love between husband and wife shall show itself. Now, listen to this. In listening to each other's viewpoints. You know, one of the greatest complaints that Carol runs into when she's counseling with wives is, my husband doesn't listen to me. In listening to each other's viewpoints, valuing each other's gifts, wisdom, and desires, honoring one another in public, honoring one another in public. How often have you been with a group of men riding somewhere in the car and they begin to talk about their wives? The old bag, the ball and chain, etc., etc., using derogatory remarks. Now, I've had that. I've been in situations like that. It just grieves my heart because I project myself into what kind of a relationship they have as a husband and a wife, and it isn't a very pretty picture. Honoring one another in public and in private, and always seeking to bring benefit, not harm, to one another. That's the end of Crusade's theme. Then the last two sentences. Children, from the moment of conception, are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. Parents are to demonstrate to their children God's pattern for marriage. Parents are to teach their children spiritual and moral values and to lead them through consistent lifestyle example and loving discipline, to make choices based on biblical truth. Children honor and obey their parents. Man, what a statement of marriage. That's where I'm coming from. That's what it's all about. Now, Carol and I have been married for 50 years. We celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary last September the 3rd. It's been a fantastic 50 years. We're more in love now than we ever were before. We're having more fun than we ever did before. And however, we weren't sure how good our health was, so we decided to celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary in our 49th year. So we went to South Africa on a trip, partly ministry, partly just plain fun. We had lots of fun. We decided, well, we're in good health, and so we'll celebrate it again last year, which we did. And we took a ministry slice vacation trip out to the Orient. We spent a long weekend in the Philippines ministering there with the NAVS and a marriage seminar and at Faith Academy. With their faculty and staff, and then we went to Malaysia, and we went to Thailand, Hong Kong, and ended up in Korea at their staff conference, speaking on a marriage to the Korean staff conference, which was all through an interpreter, which was kind of interesting. But anyway, we've been married 50 years, and we're still enjoying marriage. We love one another madly. We have a very, very, very romantic relationship with each other, even at our age. When we said our wedding vows to each other, we meant them, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. It was a commitment for life. The thought of divorce, if it didn't work out, never entered our heads. Divorce, no. Murder, maybe. No. We don't have any prenuptial agreements in writing. The only thing we have in writing is our marriage license. We love each other madly. We're truly happy. We have a very, as I said, a very romantic life. Our goal is to finish well, and please God in the process. Carol, some of you know my wife, Carol. She's a beautiful woman. About 15 years ago, she was speaking at a women's conference, and a young lady came up to her after the conference and was talking to her, and she said, "Now, Carol, how can I pray for you?" And Carol says, "Well, one thing you could pray is that I will finish well." Now, this was 15 years ago. And this girl kind of got a perplexed look on her face, and she says, "Oh, I thought you had." That didn't go over too well with Carol. Not 15 years ago. Now, we are closer, by we I mean Carol and I, we're closer to the finish line than most of you are to the starting line. Our convictions or philosophy of life are quite simple. It's best told with a little story about Dr. Karl Barth, a great German theologian. When he was asked what was the greatest truth or concept he'd come across in his lifetime of studying the Scriptures, he thought for a moment, and he says, "The greatest thought I have ever had was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the way we feel. Jesus loves us, this we know, for the Bible tells us so. The Word of God, the Bible, it's our rule of faith and life. Our problem today, all of our problems today, every guy in this room, your marriages, we're in a world which is, for the most part, there are no absolutes anymore. People have given up on absolutes. Everything is relative. Truth is relative. Truth is whatever people want to make it, including our president. And morality is individual. Each person decides what is right or wrong for him. They have no standard by which to measure. Now, guys, we have a standard. And it's from this standard that I want to talk about what it really means to love your wife from a biblical point of view. You see, we believe there are absolutes, God's Word. We believe There is a difference between truth and a lie. We believe moral standards are set by God, our Creator. So I'd like to have you turn to Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we want to start this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And in spite of the fact that we're limited in time, I think we ought to read this whole passage. Ephesians 5, beginning with verse 22. Now, I want you to notice something as I read. How many times does it say wives are to submit to their husbands? How many times does it talk about headship? How many times does it say that a wife is to respect her husband? How many times does it say that a husband is to love his wife? Now, I know that numbers don't always mean anything, but there is some significance to the number of times those things are mentioned in this passage. Only 12 verses. Okay, here we go. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. How many times it mentioned submission?
Twice.
How many times it mentioned headship?
Twice.
How many times does it mention the wife is to respect her husband?
Once.
How many times does it say the husband is to love his wife? Well, actually three, but I see why you got four, because he uses the word love twice in that same context. But actually three times. Now, I don't think that is insignificant, that in a passage of only 12 verses that God repeats himself to us husbands three times on the same subject. Guys, I am convinced, and I've really thought through on this, I've prayed over it, I am convinced that Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, is the most important command to a Christian husband, apart from those commands that have to do with our own personal relationship with Christ, both as our Savior and as our Lord in growing in that relationship. But next to those commands that have to do with our relationship with Christ, Ephesians 5:25 is the most important command in all of the Scriptures for a Christian husband. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And one of the reasons I feel that way is because I feel, and Carol and I have talked this over, and in all of our counseling with various couples, we have discovered that if the husband really does love the wife as Christ loved the church, a lot of these other problems and difficulties, such as submission, just fade out of the picture. They're no problem anymore. They're taken care of by the overwhelming essence of the husband's love for his wife. You see, I don't think it is accidental that here in Ephesians 5 we have the marriage relationship compared to the relationship Christ has with His church. The two are to reflect each other. Our relationship with our wives, individually as couples, is to reflect the kind of relationship that Christ has with His church. Why? Because we are His representatives here on earth. And when people walk into our home and they see that godly relationship that we have with each other as a husband and a wife, things pop into their minds. Boy, there is something going on here I have never seen before. That's the way it ought to be. Our relationship with our wives should be unique because it should represent the relationship that Christ has with His church. And the majority of the responsibility falls on us husbands. And it centers right in that little phrase in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Guys, can you hear me in the back okay? Okay. Love is essential to both husbands and wives. To be admired is essential to both husbands and wives. But to be loved is more important to a woman, and to be admired is vital to a man. There is something about the makeup of women that they need to be reassured over and over and over again that we love them. I'm talking about you and your wife, me and my wife. That I love Carol. Sometimes guys will say, Jack, I just don't love her anymore. I don't know what happened, but boy, I just don't love her anymore. And we'll talk about it for a little while. Finally, I'll get around to asking them, when was the last time that you did something loving for her? What do you mean, did something loving for her? Well, when you did an act of love, like, you know, brought her flowers or took her shopping or did something that she loves to do that you don't particularly care to do, but you did it just because it's an act of love. When was the last time you did that? You know, they put on this very thoughtful look. Oh, yeah, boy. They know, but they're making you think they're thinking about it. Well, maybe 6 months ago. You see, you don't feel your way into acting. You act your way into feeling. If you have the idea that love is just a feeling, you've got a misconception of what biblical love is all about. Love is far more than a feeling. It's a decision that we make. It's something that we do, that we demonstrate. I remember one time, several years ago, I was leaving the office on a Friday afternoon, and it had been a lousy week. I'm a perfectionist, or I tend to be a perfectionist, and I like things tied up in nice, neat little packages by the end of the week on Friday and leave the office and go home, and I don't have to think about any of that stuff, so I come back to a clean desk on Monday morning. Well, it didn't happen that way. Nothing got finished that week, and I left the office, and I was frustrated, and I had what we call in our home a DRA, a dirty, rotten attitude. And Carol and I were going to have the weekend home together, just the two of us, and I knew that if I went home with a DRA, as bad as mine was, it could put a damper on the whole weekend. So I climbed into the car, and I tried to change the way I was feeling inwardly, just, you know, mentally trying to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. And if you've ever tried that, you know it doesn't work very well, and it didn't work for me. And so I pulled out of the parking lot, and I just shot up a word, Lord, help me, I don't want to go home feeling this way. Give me an idea. And almost instantly, an idea popped into my mind that I know in and of myself I never would have thought of. It was so terrific, it had to have come right straight from the portals of heaven. Here was the idea. Stop at the Hallmark store and get Carol a little gift. Well, terrific idea. The problem is, there was no occasion to get her a gift. This was, I think it was early November, anniversary was passed, her birthday was gone, Thanksgiving was still down the road, Christmas was way down the road. There was no occasion to get her a gift other than just because I loved her. So I pulled in the parking lot at the Walmart store 10 minutes later, walked in, began to look around to find something that I thought she would like, and finally I found it. I didn't want to spend a lot of money. It was three red candles, each of them about that big around, and each a different height, and a little bit of green fuzz around the bottom. It was a centerpiece for Christmas, and I knew she'd love it. So I had him put it in the box and gift wrap it, and I got her a card to go with it. Guys, by the time I walked out of the Hallmark store with this little love token in my hand, see, I had done an act of love. You don't feel your way into acting loving. You act loving, and the feelings come trailing along. The DRA was almost gone, and by the time I, 5 minutes later, pulled into the garage at our house and walked in the back door with this little love token in my hand, the DRA was totally gone. We had a wonderful weekend together, and Carol loved the gift. I challenge you to try it. Next time you've got your equivalent of a dirty, rotten attitude, and you don't want to go home with that, or maybe it's developed at home, just get in a car and go down and do something that will express love. Do love. Huh? Henry Drummond has written a little book entitled The Greatest Thing in the World. It's just a little booklet. You can read it through in an hour. It's a little exposition on 1 Corinthians 13, which is the great love chapter in the New Testament. And the whole sum and substance of what, I mean, he explains it beautifully. It's a neat little book to read, and he just talks about love and how we can practically express love to those around us. And the bottom line is this: in order to be loving, act loving. Act loving. So that's why I say love is a decision. Love is something we do. It's not just a feeling. It is a feeling at times, but it's not just a feeling. Now, how can we do this as husbands in a practical way every day? Well, let me suggest three things. These are things I have been practicing for 50 years. Well, almost 50 years. I didn't come across them until we were about 5 years into the cruise, but... Number one, every day I aim to tell her I love her. Every day I aim to tell her I love her, to say those three little words that leave her dancing on air and gasping for breath. Go hang yourself. I mean, I love you. I love you. I know sometimes we feel that way too. It is amazing to me how hard it is for some men to get that out. Like the one guy who said, look, I told her I loved her when I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Well, he's in trouble right from the start. But we need to develop this habit. If your wives were sitting here with you, I would ask them, now ladies, am I on track here? Is this something that you do want to hear every day? 99% of them would say yes. I've done it. And so I know. With the women present. See, most of us guys
It really doesn't matter that we hear that very often. It's not a big deal. We kind of know inwardly that, you know, she loves me. And it's not something that we need to be reminded of. But women are wired together different than we are, guys, on that score. And they do need to hear it. And so every day I aim to tell Carol that I love her. And usually it's more than once. Day before yesterday, she drove me, we've been out in California on our little bit, we take a month's working vacation about this time of year, and we were out in the southern desert of California, and she drove me up to Palm Springs on Wednesday, and we played golf up there. I'll bet you, while we were riding around in the golf cart, at least four or five times, we'd climb in the cart, and I'd put my hand underneath, and I'd say, honey, I love you. She knows it, but she loves to hear it. She loves to hear it. Doesn't have to be a romantic setting. Just, you know, you come into work at night and she's there and getting supper and the steam coming off of the kettles and a little drop of perspiration coming off the end of her nose. You walk up behind her, put your arms around her, give her a nuzzle on the back of the neck, say, honey, I love you. And you have no idea how much that means to her. So every day I aim to tell her I love her. That's part of this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You see, how did Christ love the church? You ever thought about that? Everywhere you find in the Scripture God's love toward man manifested, where it's revealed, talked about, it's always spoken of in terms of action. God is never satisfied with just patting us on the head and saying, I love you. It's always He does something about His love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Romans 5:8. But God extended or commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, what? Died for us. He did something about His love. That's true all through the Scripture. Okay, if we are to exemplify Christ's love to our wives, then it's something we do. It's love in action. The old Apostle John over in 1 John 3:18, he says, my little children, let us not love just in speech or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Deeds. Action. Okay, so every day I aim to tell her I love her. That's words. The next one gets harder. Every day I aim to do something nice for her. Here's where the action comes in. Do something nice for her. Like the little candle thing that I got her. That was something nice for her. I'm talking about things, though, that not necessarily cost anything. How many of you have a honey-do list? Yeah. You know, honey, would you please do this? Honey, would you please do that? Carol is totally unelectrical and mechanical, and those kinds of things fall to me around the house. And so from time to time, she'll say, well, honey, will you take care of that or fix this or do that? And I never really thought that was very important. I mean, the kind of stuff, piddling stuff that she wanted me to do, I'd get to it one of these days. Until one day, I discovered how important it was to her. It was a number of years ago. We had just moved into a new house. And we had put up in the master bedroom, there were two narrow windows about this wide with a wall space about that wide in between them. So the window here, wall space, window. And the kind of drape or window covering we put on was the kind that you pull a cord and it folds up, and then you have a little hook on the wall and you wrap the cord around it to keep it up. One day, Carol said to me, honey, the the little hook in the wall there where that cord is coming loose, could you fix that?
Sure.
A week or so later, she said, honey, that little cord, the hook that the cord fastens around is coming loose, getting pretty bad. Could you fix that?
Sure.
A couple more weeks went by. Third time. And I could tell by the fourth time she mentioned it to me that she had a little tartness in her voice. And I said, sure, I'll fix it. I didn't fix it. One Saturday morning, shortly after that, I slept in. I'm usually up before Carol is, but I slept in and got up and was putzing around and getting shaved and so forth. And finally, I got to where I was going to open this drape. And I tried to wrap it around the hook in the wall, and you needed three hands, really, to do it right, because you had to hold the hook in, you had to wrap the cord around, and then you needed something else to reach around here to get it. So I looked at that thing, and I figured out exactly what I needed down the basement to fix it. I still in my pajamas, walked down the basement, got the tools and the little deal you pound on the wall for to put a screw in. Came back up, fixed it, took the tools back downstairs, went about my business. I didn't time it at the time, but my guess is, including both trips up and down stairs to the basement, probably didn't take any more than 10 or 12 minutes to do the whole thing. I forgot all about it. Next morning, I was up early before Carolyn. Finally, I heard her getting up. Our bedroom floor squeaked, and she was putzing around, and I could just about tell where she was, you know, by the way the floor was squeaking, and she was over in the bathroom area. And then all of a sudden, I heard this shriek from upstairs. You fixed it! And she came running downstairs. Now get this, she came running downstairs, threw her arms around me, gave me a hug and a kiss, and said, thank you, honey. Now, I don't know how you feel about something like that, but that communicates volumes to me. Man, I try and stay on top of that honey-do list now because I know what it means to her. So where are you guys? Are you on, you know, you all caught up on your honey-do list? See, that's the kind of doing something nice for her. That's what I'm talking about. Doing something nice for her. Now, admittedly, this is something that some of us are good at and others of us struggle with because it does. I mean, when I'm talking about every day now, I'm not talking about once a month, I'm talking about every day. I aim to do something nice for her every day. Maybe it's just taking the garbage out when it should get taken out, taking the dog for a walk. I'll tell you a good one. What is it that your wife really enjoys doing, doesn't cost much money, but you couldn't care if you never did it in your life? Huh? Think of something? Shopping. All right. Carol loves to window shop. She just loves to go down to the mall and look around and not necessarily buy anything, but just look. I know that. She and I have a totally different approach to buying something. She goes down and looks at every store that has it. She takes it out and looks at it in daylight and under false light and compares and compares and compares. And I read Consumer Report, get on the telephone, get the Yellow Pages, call three or four places, get the best buy and go down and get it. Now, guys, not wrong, just different, huh? So often when we have a different way of doing things than our wives do, we think they're wrong. When in most cases they're not wrong, they're just different. That's a whole other message, though. I can't get into that. The differences that exist between us really can create problems, can't they? Yeah. You know, one of the things that my wife told me not too long ago, that she really appreciates me doing for her. And there was something that was mentioned in this thing that I read from James Dobson. She says, "Honey, I appreciate you listening to me." Because she runs into so many wives whose husbands don't listen to her. I am in the process of memorizing a deal, and I don't dare try it without this, I don't think.
Oops.
We're coming in glued. Seek first to understand and then to be understood. Most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. They are filtering everything through their own paradigms, reading their autobiography into other people's lives. How do you listen, guys, to your wife? Do you listen really with the intent to understand? Now, I'll tell you what, if you're doing that, I'll tell you what will happen. She'll say something, and you really want to understand, but you don't understand. Then you'll say, "Well, now, sweetheart, listen. Is what you mean?" And then you'll repeat something she has said in your own words. And she'll say, "Well, no, not quite. What I really mean is..." And she'll say it again differently. And you'll say, "Oh, I see. You mean..." And then you'll repeat it again. Until you come to a place where she really believes you understand what she means. Because you've worked at it. You've used what is called the feedback technique. Because the real purpose of communication is the meeting of meanings. You know that? The real purpose of good communication is the meeting of meanings. When your meaning meets her understanding, when her meaning meets your understanding, then you have truly communicated. Some of us, when we're listening to our wives, need to turn our uh-huhs on. Uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Verbal feedback so they know we're still alive. My daughter, Lynn, when... I don't do this to her anymore, but at one point when I would sit there and she would be telling me something and she obviously could tell I wasn't paying any attention to her. She'd come right out. She'd say, "So I said to the wall, 'Wall,'" man, that'd bring me to. Yeah, that's what some of us are like. We're just like talking to a wall. Blank wall. Doing something nice for her. Now, as I said, for some of us, this comes easy. For others of us, it's what time are we supposed to be done? It's 10 after right now.
55.
Oh, man, we got a lot of time. Good. Okay. She's a writer. You know, she's written a number of books. And her first book, years and years ago this was, had been published, and they were going to have a book signing at a bookstore in our local area, back in the Chicago area. And the day that they were going to have it, I was going to be down in Brazil on a ministry trip for the Navigators. But before I left on the trip, I found out the telephone number of the bookstore. I found out exactly when she would be there in Chicago time, and then I when I got to Brazil, I translated that into Brazil time, and I got one of the guys down there to help me make the phone call, and right in the middle of a book signing, I called the bookstore from Brazil and said, "Congratulations, honey," just to congratulate her on her new book. Now, that cost a little money. That I feel are good to have competition between us as a husband and a wife. But this is one that is. And Carol and I do this. Who can come up with the most unusual doing something nice for the other? And we kind of have a little competition back and forth. It's a fun deal. It just adds a spark to our marriage relationship that probably nothing else could do. Right now, she's got the cake. I haven't been able to top this one yet. I got up one morning early and was, you know, yawning and stretching and went into the bathroom to do my little chore, lifted up the lid on the toilet seat, and there floating in the water was a red rose. To this day, I do not know how she did it or when she did it, but I knew what it communicated. I love you. I care. I can't remember what happened to the rose. Yeah, I did. I took it out. Yeah, I took it out. Window shopping. I didn't quite finish that. I hate to window shop, but I know Carol loves it. So from time to time in the evening, we don't have anything on, I'll say, "Honey, let's go down to the Citadel and kind of look around." So we'll climb in the car, 10-minute drive away. Walk around for a half hour, 45 minutes, look in the windows, stop at the pet store, you know, and look at all the animals that they've got there. Stop at a couple of bookstores and see if there's anything new that we want to buy and read. End up at Walgreens and have a Coke. And then go on home. Usually don't buy anything other than the Coke. But we have a great time together. Just because I just enjoy being with her. And I enjoy her reaction to some things that she sees in windows. She's a kick. So every day I aim to tell her I love her. Every day I aim to do something nice for her. And, you know, that can get kind of wild and exotic at times. I mean, it doesn't need to. But it on special occasion, I remember hearing about this one husband and son for Christmas gave mom, wife, a prescription bottle full of, what is it that they put prescriptions in? Capsules, yeah. And they had taken 52 of those and written little notes and put them in the capsules, and she was supposed to open one each week during the year, and it was some nice thing that she could do or they would do as a family, something that she would enjoy, something she could buy for herself. And they knew exactly what she wanted for Christmas, so that capsule was right on top, and she opened that up, and it was a new pair of cowboy boots. And then every week she got to open a different one. Now that, you know, that's pretty exotic. That takes work. But I'm not talking about necessarily doing that very often. But, you know, just every day doing something nice for her. When you get up in the morning during your quiet time, "Lord, give me an idea to do for her today. Just to tell her I love her. Give me an idea." Okay, every day I aim to tell her I love her. Every day I aim to do something nice for her. Thirdly,
Every day I'm going to pay her a compliment. The moral of this is, if you like it, say so. So often, we guys, we just keep our big mouth shut when we really do like something. A new dress, a new hairdo, a great meal. Honey, that was a wonderful meal. Thanks. Just say it. You ever heard of Thomas Carlyle? Great writer of both prose and poetry. Came across a little article in Marriage Partnership magazine entitled, "Does She Know How You Really Feel?" Thomas Carlyle was perceived as a tough, blunt, unfeeling man. But underneath that facade was a man who saw himself as affectionate and loving. He dearly loved his wife, but was never able to express that love to her convincingly. He simply traveled through his marriage assuming she knew what was going on in his heart. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of Christian husbands who had that same attitude. They simply travel through their marriage thinking their wives know how they feel, but they have never expressed how they feel about anything. His biographer says that when Carlyle's wife died, he became distraught. He became obsessed with trying to find out whether she knew how much he had loved her. He found her diaries and started reading them, hoping he'd find comments about their relationship. He was horrified when he discovered that she hadn't the slightest sense of his feelings for her. She died believing she was totally unloved. In fact, the only comments he did find about their relationship centered on her resentment of his temper. The discovery almost killed him. And he lived his life wishing his wife could return for just 5 minutes so he could pour out his love for her. And as a result of that, here is what he wrote about it. "What silences we keep year after year with those who are near to us and dear, till out of sight and out of reach they go, these dear familiar friends who loved us so. We think with vain regret of some kind word that once we might have said, and they have heard. But it's too late. They're gone." So every day I aim to pay her a compliment, to say something to her that is complimentary, something I appreciate that she has either done or the way she looks or whatever. That's not hard, guys, but it's a habit that we need to get into. There are rare occasions when you can use some pretty neat things. Like a good meal. "Honey, that was a terrific meal, thanks." Or on a special occasion, "Baby, you are not just a woman. You are a memorable occasion." Huh? Try that sometime. At the right time. And I think you know when the right time is. See, something I learned early in the game about Carol, it took me a while to really figure out how to handle it. But Carol came from a family that was very affectionate. A lot of hugging and kissing that went on in their family. And I came from a family with just the opposite. Both of us came from Christian families. Our parents loved the Lord and lived the Bible in our homes in front of us. But very rarely was there any hugging and kissing that went on in our family. So when Carol and I got married, man,
you know, it was, I just was kind of lost. I'd come home from work at night the first year or so, walk in the back door. She'd be there to greet me, throw her arms around me, give me a hug and a kiss, and man, I didn't have a clue how to handle that. Just, you know, now the bedroom, that's a different thing, but just this ordinary run-of-the-mill after work in the kitchen, you know, I'd kind of just stand there like a telephone pole. Now, there's some of you guys in this room know what I'm talking about because you're that way. The first or second year we were married, I can't remember whether it was one or two, this first Christmas or second Christmas, went up to her house to visit her folks for Christmas. And we'd gotten them gifts and so forth. And there was her mom and dad, her older brother, younger sister, and an aunt and uncle and a couple of cousins. And we'd gotten them gifts for each person. And it came to be gift opening time. Carol's brother was sitting across the room from us opening the present that we had given to him. He rips the paper off, you know, and opens the box and makes this giant X. Oh, man, this is great. Man, this is terrific. Jumped up out of his seat, came roaring across the room, grabbed Carol up out of her seat, gave her a great big hug and a kiss. Guess who was next in line? It's the worst Christmas I ever spent. It was like that all week. There, everybody was hugging and kissing me, and I just, ooh, I didn't know how to handle it. Well, by the time we got home, I realized that something had to change. And the first night I got home from work, it was the same thing. You know, she was there, flirted around with me, gave me a kiss, hug. I stood there, ramrod. And that night after supper, I said, honey, can we talk about this? I said, I don't know how to handle this. And so we talked it through. And by this time, having been up there for Christmas and gone through all that, I realized what this is more than just some little figment of her imagination. This is real. This is something that's built into her. Well, it ended up that over the next few months, I learned that this was something that my wife needed. It was not just built in because of her family. It was something she needed touching, hugging, kissing, just flesh to flesh. So I said, honey, will you teach me how to do it? So Carol became my hugging and kissing coach. Next night I walked in and she was there, threw her arms around me, gave me a hug and a kiss, and there I was like this, and she's, now, honey, relax. So, okay, yeah, relax. Now put your arms around me. So I, you know, put, now squeeze. And night after night she'd give me a new lesson. And pretty soon it got to be, you know, I got the hang of it. And finally, I began to enjoy it. And now, I mean, good night. 50 years later, I can hug and kiss with the best of them. You know, guys, change is the name of the game in marriage. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. And that's what a marriage is. I really believe that one of God's great purposes in marriage is to bring two people together who are probably significantly different in the way they're wired together. Backgrounds, personality, etc., etc. And to have those two people rub their lives together over years and years and learn from each other, knock the sharp edges off of each other. And if we're open to change, that is exactly what God will do. He will use our spouse
to make us into a better person, and vice versa. Change is the name of the game in marriage.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church.
Let me ask you a question. Are you fun to live with? Do you know how to make life exciting around your house? For your wife, your kids, you know, the family? Is there a sense of expectation because of what Dad's going to pull next? You know, if it doesn't happen through you, who is going to do it? Who is going to make life exciting around your house if you don't do it? Probably won't get done. I think that's our responsibility as husbands. It's part of the love thing. Doing. Love is doing. Love is a decision we make to do something. We need to develop the habit of happiness. In a book that our daughter had to read in high school in some kind of a marriage class, entitled Building a Successful Marriage, it says, one of the most important characteristics of a marriageable person is the habit of happiness. It would be impossible to overestimate the value of cultivating this trait in oneself and of seeking it in a marriage partner. The habit of happiness. Of laughter being a common thing in our household. Including letting the family laugh at you when you blow it. And we all blow it. Is there that kind of freedom in your household? Is laughter a contagious thing? It should be. Proverbs puts that a cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. So do you have a cheerful heart? Are you fun to be with? Fun to live with? Or when you come in from work at night, you walk in the back door, the dog hightails it out to the back porch, the kids stop what they're doing and look at you to see what kind of a mood you're in, your wife keeps stirring whatever she's stirring till she knows for sure where the land lies, or does it become, is it a happy thing? When Dad walks in, hey, man, Dad's home. See, that's our responsibility. Nobody else is going to do that but us. To set the tone and the atmosphere in our home of happiness and fun and joy. Well, not that there aren't serious moments. Sure there are. There are tough times. Let me ask you another question. First of all, I want you to write six things down. Number one, my ministry. Number two, my relationship to God. Number three, my job. Number four, my wife. Number five, my children. Number six, my favorite hobby or sport. Now, one of your assignments for this next week when you get home is to show your wife that list and then ask her, sweetheart, by my actions, how
would you list these items in order of priority in my life? By my actions, how would you list these items in order of priority in my life? You know, some of you guys here, you've got this all figured out, and your wives that have it just down pat. I mean, it would be the right biblical answer, the way it ought to be. But some of you might be surprised. And we've talked to enough couples to know that there are guys out there who've got these six things all screwed up in terms of priority. Carol has talked to some wives, and she goes over this list with them, and she'll say, the wife will say, "No, there's no question in my mind that at the top of John's list is hunting or fishing or golf or his shop or whatever it may be or his job." Now, guys, just take a second here. Biblically, which one of these six should be number one? Right. Our relationship to God. Biblically, which should be number two? Our wife. Biblically, which should be number three? Our children. Okay, then after that, it gets a little vague depending upon the circumstances and situations, biblically. But those three. But I would challenge you to do this next week when you get home and have your wife and have a discussion on it with your wife. One other thing, and a couple little stories, and then I'm finished. Every day, we need to communicate to our wives in little ways that next to God Himself, they are number one in our thoughts. Little things. You're facing a rinky-dink decision, like which television program you're going to watch at 8 o'clock on Tuesday night. Because you got a favorite and she's got a favorite. Well, of course, Carol and I got that figured out. We'll watch hers and I'll tape mine. But, you know, which chair, new chair, are you going to buy for the living room? What restaurant do you want to go out to eat? Little things that happen again and again and again. How often does she get her choice? Where you are showing you really care about her. And now, sometimes what you end up doing in a situation like that is doing something that neither one of you really want to do. Ever had that happen? Because, you know, you kind of want to favor each other. Our daughter and her husband came up with a plan that is absolutely sensational and stuff like that, so that you don't make that kind of a mistake. Okay, so you're deciding whether you really want to go out to eat. Now, usually in our household, that's not even an issue because Carol always wants to go out to eat. But not always. Always is too strong. So we're talking about should we go out and eat. Well, now, Carol, honey, on a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low, 10 being high, how much do you want to go out to eat? Well, if she says 7, and I say 4, then we go out to eat. But suppose we both say 4. Hey, neither one of us really want to do it. It's kind of an interesting little way to test, you know, and it has kept us several times from doing something that we neither one really wanted to do, but we thought the other person wanted to do it. So, now, how did I get off on that? Oh, yeah, one or two stories. Okay. Every day we need to let them know they're number one in our thoughts next to God Himself. Little things. Okay? Now let me read you a story that illustrates the negative aspect of that. This guy obviously didn't have all of his marbles put together. Have you ever read Charlie Shedd's book, Letters to Philip? If you haven't, you ought to get a copy of it and read it. It's worth reading once a year because you learn something new every year. Charlie's a terrific writer. He's very humorous, but very pointed. And here's a little excerpt from his book, Letters to Philip. He says, "Let me present one of the prize illustrations of why women cut their wrists and drown themselves in bathtubs. It is also why they leave notes that read, 'Dear John, I've gone away with Herbert. Goodbye.' Fortunately, that didn't happen here, but some women are made of very stern stuff. This one was. She came into my study looking for all the world like she had just dedicated her life to getting even. The reason she looked that way is that she had just dedicated her life to getting even. She had been in an automobile accident 5 days before. Now, some women go all to pieces at times like this. Others, bless their hearts, experience a sudden rush of good judgment. And so, being one of the latter and a dutiful wife, as soon as she could, she phoned her husband. Now, what should a husband do first if that happens?" Right. That's not what he did. Instead, he asked, "How much damage did it do to the car?" Wrong. Well, it was practically a new Oldsmobile. Query number two was, "Whose fault was it?" You know that we all sound unsure of ourselves part of the time, and particularly when our nerves are shattered. So since her answers did not suit him, he gave her explicit instructions. Obviously one of those guys who thinks of all the angles except the right one. His third offering was this little gem. "Listen, darling, do not admit one thing. You phone the insurance company and I'll call a lawyer. You understand what I mean?" She understood. Then, to show you that even an idiot can do some things right, he added, "Just a minute and I'll give you the insurance man's phone number." "Well, thank you so much," she shouted. "Aren't there any more questions?" "No," he replied. "I think that about covers it." "Oh, does it?" she shouted. "Well, just in case you're interested, I'm in the hospital with 5 broken ribs." Question. How can a man effectively say, "I'm sorry," after he has pulled one like that? No way. Not effectively. Of course, I suppose in his behalf it should be noted that he knew the accident wasn't fatal. Dead wives don't make phone calls. Now, let me read you another little story that, you know, what did he communicate to her? Well, she was somewhere on his priority list down below the new Oldsmobile. That's what he communicated. Certainly not at the top. Huh? Every day, in a lot of little ways, we want to communicate to our wives that next to God Himself, they are number one in our thoughts. Huh? In our thoughts. When the new car was sideswiped on a trip to the supermarket, Mary Branson stopped and tearfully fumbled in the glove compartment for the insurance papers. Attached to them, she found an envelope with her name on it in her husband's handwriting. "Dear Mary," the note said, "when you need these papers, remember, it's you I love, not the car." Wow. Now, what did that communicate? Just the opposite. See, it's when the chips are down that our wives need to know we'll be there for them. And so when we do a lot of little things that let them know that we're thinking about them, you know, you're going to be late for supper. Well, what do you do? Well, you pick up the phone and call and say, "Hey, hon, I've gotten tied up and I'm not going to be there at 6. Can you hold supper till 6:45? What does that say to her? You're thinking about her.
And there's a lot of little things in the course of a day that happen like that, that when we do them right, then they know and have the assurance that when something tragic happens, we'll be there for them. They can count on it. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I want to close with a little story I clipped out of Reader's Digest some time ago that kind of summarizes everything we've been talking about. Puts it right down in the bottom shelf for all of us, right where we live. I made a vow to myself on the drive down to the vacation beach cottage. For 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving. No ifs, ands, or buts. The idea had come to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love. To myself, I had to admit that I'd been a rather selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity, in petty ways, really, chiding Evelyn for her tardiness, insisting on the TV channel that I wanted to watch, throwing out day-old newspapers that I knew Evelyn still wanted to read. Well, for 2 weeks, all that was going to change. And it did. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, that new yellow sweater looks great on you. Oh, Tom, you noticed, she said, surprised and pleased, maybe a little perplexed. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse, but then I thought, Evelyn's been here alone with the kids for a whole week. Now she wants to be alone with me. So we walked on the beach while the kids flew their kites. So it went. 2 weeks of not calling the firm back in New York that I work for, a visit to the Shell Museum, though I usually hate museums and I enjoyed it, holding my tongue while Evelyn, getting ready, made us late for a dinner date, relaxed and happy. That's how the whole vacation passed. I made a new vow to keep on remembering to choose love. There was one thing that went wrong with my experiment, however. Evelyn and I still laugh about it today. On the last night at the cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression on her face. What's the matter? I asked her. Tom, she said, in a voice filled with distress, do you know something that I don't? Well, what do you mean? Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me? Tom, you've been so good to me this week. Am I dying? It took a moment for it all to sink in, and then I burst out laughing. No, honey, I said, wrapping her in my arms. You're not dying. I'm just starting to live. Huh. And guys, that's what we all want, isn't it? We want life to be exciting, harmonious, a love that surpasses all else. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. To tell her every day I love her. To do something nice for her every day. And to pay her a compliment every day. And in little ways, as days go by and weeks go by, to communicate to her a lot of little things that tell her that next to God Himself, she's number one in your thoughts. I believe that's what that passage means. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Very practical, very down to earth. It's not some pie in the sky by and by. It's right here and now. It's got shoe leather to it. And that's what we need to do. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then I think they want you guys to fill out some deal in your an evaluation. Yeah. Let's pray first, though. Father, we've talked about so many things this morning, and I pray that each of us here will have heard what you want us to hear individually. And the Spirit of God will continue to lay that truth, idea, concept, thought on each of our minds as we travel back home. And that you will give us the willpower, the discipline, the strength from the Spirit of God to put into practice whatever it is you've spoken to us about. Lord, I think everyone in this room wants to be the kind of a husband you want us to be. And so I pray that you will show us one little area where we can begin to change and make a difference in our relationship with our wives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.